Good morning, loved ones. Everybody's doing well this morning? It's summer. I love summer. It's like my favorite season. It really is. I have family visiting this morning. My sister Wendy and her daughter Susanna are with us this morning, hanging out. She is part of the sisterhood. She is Artemis's other auntie. If you remember Artemis. I am so grateful to be in God's house this morning and among God's people. I'm always so appreciative of our worship. And I love our worship teams. I love the spirit and the anointing that they bring to the service. I was just telling Paul, you know, he wanted us to sing and dance like they do in Africa. I tend to believe that the rhythm would have been a little bit different in Africa. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to teach you an African song. How about that? Yes. Yes. Amen. It's good to be with you. You know how much, very much, that I do love you. We're going to continue our journey through Mark's gospel this morning. And this morning, we are going to start chapter 6. You have your Bibles, and you should have your Bibles. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Okay. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 1. And the Bible tells us that Jesus left there. In other words, he just left the place where he had healed a woman with a bleeding issue and raised Jairus, his daughter, from the dead. And so he's coming off of this tremendous wave of the miraculous. And he left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. That Greek word there means struck with amazement or awe. We will come back to that. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. That is to say, a good reputation among his peers, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. That's a sad story, isn't it? It's a really, really sad story. A few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus among his family, you know, folks who have known you your whole life, who don't know you at all, right? I mentioned to you at that point the skit that was part of the old Carol Burnett show, and most of you people don't know what I'm talking about, but there's a few of you who do, okay? We talked about the family, right? Eunice, Ed, and Mama. Okay, they were a Southern family and who was so delightfully dysfunctional. But within the context of the old Carol Burnett show, the skits usually centered around those three characters were main, but there was a fourth recurring character. Every once in a while you see Ellen, the stuck-up sister. But then there was a brother, a young man by the name of Philip, who had the misfortune to be born into this highly dysfunctional Southern family. And Philip was played by various and sundry guests, guest stars who would come to the show throughout the years. And Unlike the rest of his family, Philip had managed to escape Raytown, USA. And he'd gone to Hollywood and become a very successful screenwriter. He was a success story in this family. And so every once in a while, I think there was one time when they went to visit him, but there was mostly Philip was coming to visit the family, and he was usually coming to visit off of some major event in his life or career. And nobody in that family could be bothered, because Eunice always believed that she should have been the star, despite the fact that she had no talent whatsoever. She was married to Ed, who's just always wanted to be fed, and Mama just never failed to tear Eunice down. And so I remember one episode in particular in which those three were just at it, and they were at each other, and they were bickering, and Philip was there to visit because he had just found out he'd been nominated for an Academy Award for one of his screenplays, and it was very exciting, and this is something he wanted to share with his family, but they could not be bothered. And at the end of this particular skit, it was a really sad moment. You hear Philip making his apologies that he really has to go. He's not going to be able to stay because there's lots of work waiting for him. They are bickering. They're listening to nothing that he has to say. And Philip picks up his suitcase and he kind of lovingly but very sadly waves goodbye to them. And he leaves the house and they don't even know it because they're too busy arguing among themselves. Okay, a very sad moment in the midst of an otherwise comedic skit. And I could not help but think of that as I read this very sad episode in Jesus' life. Let's unpack it just a little bit. First of all, go away. We see Jesus bringing his ministry to his hometown, to the people he has grown up with, to people he inherently cares about by virtue of that long-term relationship. And he brings his teaching to the synagogue. And at first, these people are awestruck by the wisdom and the power that he has been given. All of these manifested abilities alone should have garnered for Jesus a reputation, an honor of a prophet, someone who functions, who speaks and acts on behalf of God himself. All of these things should have garnered him tremendous amounts of honor. However, honor is, or awe is soon displaced by offense. As they begin to make assessments about this Jesus that they presumably know, they begin to judge and assess him. Wait a minute, he's a carpenter, meaning that he is a lowly laborer, a man who works with his hands. He's no big deal. Isn't he Mary's son? Mary's son is significant. You'll notice in Matthew's gospel, when he lays out this same scenario, Matthew refers to Jesus as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And he does that, I believe, as part of his own theological agenda of connecting Jesus to the line of David and the line of Abraham. But Mark doesn't do that. Mark goes, isn't he Mary's son? And his brothers, 1, 2, 3, 4, and he's got sisters. Jesus comes from a sizable family. But wait a minute. As Mary's son, he is a man of questionable paternity. Remember? It's no secret in Nazareth that Jesus may or may not be Joseph's child. These people are well versed in the controversy around his birth. It is a mark that Mary will live with for the rest of her life, and that her son will share it. And then he's got all these brothers, and they list the brothers, and then there are sisters. In other words, this is a family who lives among us, and they are no big deal. How does a prophet rise up out of this motley crew? Now, we don't know anything about the conduct or behavior of Jesus' brothers and sisters. Okay? They could just be plain folk. The scripture doesn't expound to us what the reputations of this family are. And this is important because in the ancient Mediterranean world, honor is embedded in who you are connected to, beginning with your family of origin. That's honor that you inherit. Furthermore, as an honorable young man, you would not seek to excel your parents or your father's station in life. It was appropriate for Jesus to be a carpenter, but now you're a prophet. You speak and act on behalf of God himself, and now you got the miracles to back that. That's not who your daddy was. We know who your daddy was, we think. Try doing ministry in that, Melu. And as for Jesus himself, we have no reason to believe that he did not have a good reputation. I mean, we don't know anything about his growing up years. All we know, according to Luke's gospel, that after he got snatched by mama in the temple, and I do believe he got snatched. You know why I think he got snatched? Because if I was Mary, I'd have snatched him. What do you mean your father's business? Boy, if you don't get your butt back to Nazareth. Your father's business. I got your father's business. So after he gets snatched back to Nazareth, we don't see any more about him. All we know is what Luke tells us, and that is that he grew in wisdom, what is it? Wisdom and stature and in grace with both God and with men. So Jesus himself, the scripture tells us, grew up with a good reputation. But not the reputation of a prophet. And so awe now becomes offense. I sat down and, you know, I always do the technical stuff to get it out of the way because that helps me to understand the text. So I sat down with the Greek and I looked at the words amazed, offense, and amazed again. They are three different words in the Greek. Okay, and so that first word in the Greek, let me go back a little bit. Come on, notes. Explicanto, where they are awestruck, they are slapped upside the head by what they're hearing from this Jesus whom they've known their whole lives. They are awestruck. But the word offense digs a little deeper. They become offended. Escandalizonto. You hear the word scandal in there? They're scandalized. Meaning that they see in another what they disapprove of and what hinders them from acknowledging his authority. They now view Jesus with disapproval. Jesus is ordinary folk. Jesus is just like them. How dare Jesus excel to the status of prophet? Who does he think he is? And yet, the thing you have to remember is that Nazareth in the day, the city of Nazareth, this was the hood people. Some of y'all in here ain't never seen a hood. I'm from the hood. And I want to say it was the comedian Chris Rock, who you know was my favorite theologian. Chris tells a joke about growing up in a neighborhood where you got more respect coming out of jail than you did graduating from college. There is this mentality, and I've observed this firsthand. There is a mentality among not everybody in the hood, but some folk in the hood that says, oh, you got a master's degree, so who master do you think you are? And I think this is what we're seeing in this town of Nazareth. How dare Jesus try to come in here and be a prophet? Who does this Jesus think he is? I know him. I watched him running around here when he was yay high, because you know that's what people like to do. And again, you don't have to have done anything bad. You don't have to be a bad child, but even a child is known by his actions, correct? You know, he grew up in, and yeah, he was a good enough kid, but prophet? Oh, please. Not prophet. This Greek word also means to become a stumbling block. Oh, I get it. I believe me, I get it. Tara, don't get up and try to be no prophet up in here. Here, you know, just teasing. Prophesy, sister, prophesy. It would be hard. It is hard on the flesh, and that's what these people are immersed in. But Jesus has not come to. He's not there to show off. He is there in fulfillment of the mandate God has given him. Remember, he is a man. Yes, he is very much a man. But he is a man who is submitted wholly to the Father and empowered by the Spirit of God. And this is evidenced in the wonders that he wrought. But look at Jesus. Before he allows himself to become a stumbling block to these people. See, understand, Jesus's powers, Jesus's abilities, his anointing, his ministry was not magically short-circuited just because these people had an attitude. When the scripture says that he could not, I don't believe his ability is impacted as much as he understands that if he continues in this vein, these people are subject to commit a greater sin. And rather than allow them or facilitate them in committing a greater sin, Jesus makes the decision to shut it down. He makes that decision to shut it down. Not all the way down, because the scripture does tell us that there were some folks who came to him for healing. He laid hands on them and healed them. He's not going to refuse anybody who comes to him. But rather than be a greater offense to these people, he shuts it down. And then the Bible says he sits there and he wonders. He's bewildered at their lack of faith. See, because Jesus has known these people, he's been going to synagogue these people with these people their whole lives. He knows what these people in the ghetto of Nazareth want. Because they live in Nazareth, they are probably more hungry than most for the deliverance that God has promised in Messiah. Because these are peasant people. These are poor folks. And I'm going to tell you a secret about poor folks. Poor folks get tired of being poor. Just because they navigate it, just because they know how to feed their children on beans and rice indefinitely does not mean that this is a condition in which they want to continually live. Jesus knew that. These people were hungry for what Messiah would bring. And here he was in their midst, living among them, having lived among them, knowing what they desire, knowing what he could do for them. But they're like, oh, please, Jesus, we know you. That's got to be a little bit heartbreaking. I cannot imagine that Jesus does not feel this on a very deep and on a very personal level. I think it's interesting the juxtaposition of this story with the story that comes before it. The story that Pastor Bronson spoke about on last Sunday morning. You have 12 years, a 12-year period of time. And 12 years does not seem like a long time. But depending on your circumstances, 12 years can be an excruciatingly long time. You ever see that movie, 12 Years a Slave? How many of you have seen that? I haven't seen it yet. I can't watch it. Don't do it? Yeah, okay. But depending on your circumstances, 12 years can be an excruciatingly long time. For a child, 12 years is nothing. They've not even hit adulthood yet. But for a woman who has issues, and I'm not trying to be graphic, but a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years has got big issues, because that affects everything. Doctors will tell you an excessive amount of bleeding will deplete your body of iron, of vitamin D. It will cause your hair to fall out. It will cause all manner of malady. And when you are living with that kind of malady for 12 years, 12 years is a very long time. But I want you to note the comparison between this woman and her 12 years of suffering and the people who have lived with Jesus for 33. These citizens of the city of Nazareth. You see, the Bible tells us that this sick woman had only heard about Jesus. Now, this is after dealing with doctors for 12 long years. And anybody will tell you, any honest person will tell you that medical science, as wonderful as it is not an exact science. More often than not, when you go to the doctor, he assesses your symptoms, and then he gives you something saying, here, try this, because this is what it sounds like. And that may or may not work. Okay, well, you know, then let's go to the next level. They always begin, at least I hope they always begin, with the least invasive procedure. But then, you know, if this doesn't help, then let's try something else. Let's know. Okay, now you got to have surgery. Because they're trying to figure it out. They're human beings. They've got wonderful knowledge under their butts, but they're trying to figure it out. And if that is true in our world with our technology, can you imagine in the ancient world? I can't. I'm amazed that this woman survived, but she'd heard about Jesus. And just hearing about him and hearing his reputation and knowing the things she has heard that he has done and performed, she's like, I'm in. Let's face it, what does she have to lose? I'm in. I've only heard about him, but I have to be careful because I'm unclean. I'm hemorrhaging, and therefore I am unclean. I can't even go to church like I want. I can't even go to synagogues like I want to. I can't even worship like I want to because I am unclean. But if I can just touch his clothing, I know I will be healed. I know it. And you remember the story? Jesus is in this press of people, and he's walking, and he's trying to get to Jairus' house to heal this little girl, and then something suddenly happens. So, wait, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? There's bazillions of people pressing on Jesus. No, somebody touched me. This is different. Something has gone out of Jesus. You'll notice in this particular healing episode, Jesus has no active participation. He's not laying hands on nobody. This woman is reaching up and touching his clothes. And having done so, she's healed. Yes, Stephen? Yeah, his clothes. No, we're talking about grabbing the hem of his garment. Just as he passes by, she grabs the hem of his garment, and she's whole because she believes she will be whole. When Jesus turns and he looks at her as his daughter, your faith has made you whole. Wonderful story. And this is a man who has only heard about Jesus. Now compare her to a people who have lived with Jesus. They could not get past what they thought they knew about Jesus versus the truth of who Jesus was. The Jesus that they had known all these many years just didn't fit the paradigm of a prophet, let alone a Messiah. In fact, their biggest problem was that they knew him too well. Or so they thought. 30 years you've lived with this man. He's lived among you, his family has lived among you, and yet you have no clue as to who he really is. And then when he manifests himself, you can't get past your preconceived notions. Let me tell you something, church folks make this mistake all the time. It is not exclusive to us, but we make this mistake all the time. How many ministries have we crippled and hindered? How many young people, how many old people have we held back because we think we know what they should be doing and who they should be in our midst? Now, that's not an indictment per se, because it is a very human thing to do. But at what point do you get past what you think you know to embrace truth? I mean, the evidence was before. He was touched, even in their little clogged up sense of what should be going on, there were still people that Jesus was laying hands on and they were being healed. The testimony was among them. And they still could not see it. And they were offended and getting ready to commit a worse sin. All because they knew Jesus a little too well. So what's our takeaway? What is our takeaway? You know, people talk about, oh, don't put God in a box. Like we could. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we're going to need a way bigger box, right? And yet, even the little boxes can cut us off from empowerment and blessing. Even our attempts to lay out a boundary for what God can and what God cannot do, even those attempts can get us cut off. Not because Jesus wants us cut off, but rather than be an offense to you, he'll shut it down. So you have this juxtaposition of the power of faith or the lack thereof. In the same way that her faith was able to get that woman delivered from 12 years of malady, 12 years of suffering, bankrupt at the hands of doctors. In the same way that her confidence and her belief is that just touch his clothes. All I need is to touch his clothes. I will be healed, as she was. In the same way that she was healed by her faith, we have a city of people who are cut off from blessing for their lack of faith. And I guess the question for us is, who will we be? Who will we be? Now, listen, I get it. Like I told you, I'm from the hood. I get what life in the hood will do to you. I get what it's like when you take hit after hit after hit after hit after hit with no break, what that will do to faith. And now here come Miss Mary's boy from across the street preaching. You know how many preachers I've heard here in the hood? Do you know how many prophets have passed through town banging Tane Marie's shop, please? I ain't running that church, you're not preaching my money. And now here this one come, Miss Mary's boy from across the street. I know what life and hardship can do to faith. Continual. I mean, I'm talking about a lifestyle of hardship, because that is what you're facing when you live in the hood. You are living a lifestyle of hardship. And that does have a way of undermining, even for people who are saved, even for people who grew up in church, that does have a way of causing you to question, well, yeah, I know God can, but... That's usually how the rhetoric gets spelled out in those situations. Yeah, I know. Not unlike the man. I believe it was the leper who came to Jesus early on in Mark's gospel and says, I know if you want to, you can heal me. Why wouldn't I want to? Jesus says to him, that is why I'm here. Be healed. And so this is a cautionary tale to those of us who may be living in some hardship. And if you're not living in hardship now, keep living. That's all I'll say. Trust, believe, and know it's coming. It's coming. Hard times are coming. Nobody saw the crash of 2008 coming. Clearly they didn't. We just kept blowing up the housing bubble, blowing it, boom, and then tried to act surprised when it went boom. It popped? Really? Ah! Okay. Folks in the hood were shrugging when that happened. It's like, we've always been broke. Are you kidding me? We have nothing to lose. And yet... the hardships of life have a way of undermining faith. Even when it's right there in front of us. Even when deliverance is in our midst. Even when the change we claim we've been waiting for is standing in front of us, ready to change things. We can't see it because of what we think we know. God help us today. God help us not to cut off blessing and become offended to the point that we sin just because we can't get past what we think we know. How we think God is supposed to do it. There are things that God wants to do for us that, and I don't believe we tie his hands, but because the outcome, because of our posture, our attitudes, our ways of thinking will actually do more harm than good to us. We don't want that. We want to be a people who are believing for whatever, believing God to move, believing God to save, believing God to deliver, believing God to rescue, believing God to draw people to himself, and that we will stand in that. Having done all to stand. Stand. Not allow our belief in God's ability to save Costa Mesa. See, we are a church between cities, right? I believe we are very strategically placed. We can have hands in both directions. And we have the capacity, we have the ability, if we just believe that we'll do it. Door to door, people ain't going to hear that. What do you mean people are not going to hear that? You may knock on somebody's door just in time. Your knock at the door may cause them to put the gun they had in their mouth away. Don't let what you think God is going to do and how he's going to do it hinder you from being obedient. If God says go knock on the door, well, you know, it's Saturday, they might not be, knock on that door. Because, loved ones, there are souls that are at stake. There are the souls of men, women, and children that could hang on our obedience or not. Because we can't get past what we think God is going to do. Let us commit to being an obedient people today. A people that will, when God says go, we go where? Point me. Spin me around, because he will. Spin me and then point me, and there I will go. I'm not going to hinder what I think. I'm not going to allow what I think I know to hinder what it is you want to do in my life, in my family, in my community. Even if I'm living in hardship. I posted a story on Facebook earlier in the week. A classmate, former classmate of mine, has a blog. It's her mommy blog, and she is hilarious. I don't think I ever heard her say two words while she was a student at Vanguard, but I mean to tell you, this young woman has found her voice. And she talked about what the hardship that she lived in after her divorce. She had two little babies and no money. Single parent, no money. She was struggling. She talked about how bad it was. She couldn't even volunteer. She said, I'm going to at least volunteer. I have to do something. I'm college educated. I have things I can bring to the table. Every organization she attempted to sign up with for volunteering would not have her because they didn't want her children running around. She could not afford a babysitter. And she said she got that. And she said she began to pray, well, what can I do? What can I do? The idea came to her was that she could feed people. Now, mind you, this is a struggling single mother with two babies of her own. How's she going to feed other people? It was an act of obedience to go to the dollar store. The dollar store is a wonderful place when you're broke. I'm here to tell you. How many of you love the dollars? I love the dollar. Even when you got money, the dollar store is a good choice. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the dollar store. She said she went to the dollar store and she bought everything she could buy in the dollar store with the money that she had. She took some of her food stamps and she made the simplest dinner she could, and then she put out the word, if you're hungry, you can get a meal here. This isn't a wealthy woman who is doing this. This is a poor woman who is doing this. And people, she wasn't sure how many people would come. But again, this was an act of obedience to the Lord. And after a while, people did come. And they partook at her table. And she said after the meal was done and everything was put away, she started getting emails and notes from the people who had taken food at her table thanking her for the blessing that she had been to them. And she said that shifted something in her. She was not caught up in her circumstance or how God was going to do it. She simply obeyed and opened her home and set her table. Do not let what you think you know hinder you. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you for who you are and what you've done, what you're doing in our midst. And today we commit ourselves to you to be people who have open ears and hearts, who are quick to be obedient to what we hear you say, and to do what we see you do, just like Jesus. We're not going to let what we think we know about you hinder us from allowing you to do a new thing in our midst. God, do a new thing in our midst. To the saving of souls, to the building of your kingdom, to the rescue of Costa Mesa and Huntington Beach. Let us be a people who will hear you and obey. For those who don't know you within the sound of my voice, know that you can know him today. It just takes a step of obedience. A yes to your will, Lord. To be birthed into the kingdom. Father, we thank you again. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.